For more information on Victory Faith Centre and to download sermons at no charge, visit www.victoryfaithcentre.org.au.
Jesus, I pray that every person here have an ear to hear from you, Lord, and an eye to see what you're showing to us. We pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen. The title of the message this evening is The Stand Against the Enemies of God. So, as we would understand very clearly from Scripture, and we can turn to Ephesians chapter 1, that God is good and there are people and things arrayed against him. They are the enemies of God. But God is good, those enemies must be corrupt, of error, deviation, transgressing his law, antichrist, and otherwise not according to his nature. We'll look here in Ephesians chapter 1 and we'll start from verse 15. And it's a prayer that Paul prayed for the Ephesian Christians. And he says in Ephesians chapter 1, starting from verse 15, he says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." He's praying for a congregation. Verse 17, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." So what we find out from Paul's prayer, what his teachings are, and what the gospel message has in it, is a doctrine about the church underneath the headship of Christ. Now, Jesus Christ is a victor. He is one that is a conqueror who has overcome hell and death and the work of the devil. And we know that because when Jesus was tempted, he didn't give in to temptation. And when Jesus rose from the dead, he rose up, and meaning that he could not be separated from God. So all of these things show to us that Jesus is not underneath Satan's power, but is over and above Satan's power. That death, that the things pertaining to being separate from God, the temptation to deviate from the law of God, that's where the realm of Satan is, and Jesus was not submitted to that. It would be wrong to say that when Jesus went and suffered in hell, that he was suffering under the hands of the devil. That's a complete wrong doctrine. When Jesus went down and was separated from God, he went and suffered in hell. It says he was in the midst of the earth, you know, for 3 days and three nights. He was around and he was suffering the wrath of God, because hell is a place of the wrath of God. And that's why when the devil's put in hell, he's there to suffer, or the devil's put into the bottomless pit. He's there because of God's wrath against him. Satan's not torturing and you know, putting scalding oil and hot pincers and pulling out people's fingernails and putting them on the rack in hell. No, it's a place of fiery torment for those who are separate from God, because God's law is such that if you're not according to his law, there needs to be a receptacle or a prison to put those people who on death are in violation to the law of God. Why? Because those people are enemies to God. The title tonight is about the stand against the enemies of God. So those people who've lived their lives and are separate from God, those people are enemies of God who have submitted themselves or in some way are of the nature of being in death, that is, separation from God. And it just happens to be that there is one particular agent out there that's operating in that realm, which is, of course, the devil. But the devil is not an all-powerful or an equal force to God. The devil is, in fact, far less than what God is, and the devil is just operating in the grey and murky area of where the law of God says to do something, and if you don't do what it says, then the devil's there to bring about things that God says would happen to you anyway. That is, if you don't keep the law of God, bad things will happen to you, and the devil's ready there to jump in to carry out putting those bad things into place. So in everything, God is the one that's dictating all the terms, and the devil's just jumping in with the little administrations of the curse, with the devilish minions, to bring in whether it's the fears, the sicknesses, the things in violation to the law of God, the wrong desires, etc. And all those things are of the nature of being in violation to God's will. And of course, God's will, as recorded in the Bible, is like a standard, what is the standard. And so if you were to violate that standard, you're essentially coming into the category of being an enemy of God. So that's a dangerous place to be, because the law of God is so absolute that if you violate even one point of the law, you're considered to be guilty of all. And really, all those people are trying to do right things, and, well, I'm trying to follow my conscience and do good, but without having been born again, or without a belief in God, as we see in the Old Testament, then it's all in vain. It's not able to save them. They are in the category of being an enemy of God. God is merciful, of course, we understand, and has provided salvation by those who understand that Jesus has paid the penalty of violation of the law of God, but through his resurrection gives life and power to do right, to not be an enemy of God, but rather a friend and a son of God. And that means the risen Christ is empowering all of us to live a life of right standing, or doing what the word says. And that's what he's here to do. That's why the Holy Ghost is at work, because he wants people to do what the Bible says. And so we find very clearly here in this prayer that Paul prays, as we go through it, he prays that they would understand what great thing God has done for them in sending Christ. Verse 18, he's telling them, he says, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. So he wants them to understand, to know. And going down to see, verse 19, the last part says, the working of his mighty power. In verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. So here's Jesus reigning. And Jesus, verse 21, is far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. So it could be an enemy name, it could be an enemy principality. You know, the devil is like a prince. In fact, he's called the prince of the power of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. And powers, so there is devilish operations going on, a devilish hierarchy of devils, of principalities and powers and so on, and might and dominion. There's things going on in this world, and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, all those, whether they're enemies or whatever it is, verse 22 says, and hath put all things under his feet. So Jesus Christ is in a position where he is standing, figuratively, and underneath his feet are all these enemies. In fact, we will find out in Psalm 110 that he's sitting expecting his enemies to be made his footstool, and those enemies, we'll read about that in Psalm 110 after. So here we see in verse 23, it says, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. So God the Father has outworked that Jesus Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. Now, let's just understand that a body, if Jesus is like the head, right? Well, a body has a head, you understand that. And then it says, here, verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet. So God the Father's outworked that Jesus Christ is standing or sitting in with the enemies under his feet, or at his footstool. Then you can understand that the body of Christ being the church, verse 23, because it says in verse 22, the church, verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all, that all of the believers collectively are in a position in what's called the corporate body of Christ to be his hands and feet and so forth together. And therefore, since the enemies are under his feet, therefore for the church, Satan is hierarchically or in the power struggle below the level of a Christian. This means that a Christian's been given authority from God, and based on the authority from what Jesus Christ has done in being risen and not having given in to temptation, but rather activating the word and power of the word against Satan and enemies that follow Satan, that there is that same power for Christians. This then brings us to the first and most powerful understanding of tonight's message, which is this is the stand against the enemies of God. Because we are part of the body of Christ, we also have, like God, the power over the devil, because we're part of the family of God, part of his body, and therefore are positionally above, not beneath. We're positionally with the power, and all we have to do is say, well, I've been given authority, you know, to believe that. I've been given authority, and to exercise that authority, you just have to exercise the name of the one who's given you that authority, and you have a legal right to it. And the name is the name of Jesus. And so we have a right to use that name as a standard or a activation of authority to come against the devil, because he has put the devil under his feet. So likewise, we have and obtain everything of that victory. We are inheritors of the high position of God. We are in his inheritance. And so we obtain everything that he's paid for us and giving to us and making us a part of. We have fellowship in the body of Christ. We therefore have the same position that Jesus has as far as being above the enemy, because we're part of that body. We're part of the group of believers. So if you can understand that, you've come a long way then in understanding the true nature of Christianity, that believers as a whole are overcomers of the devil. Well, that also applies, of course, to individual believers. Each Christian, therefore, has the power over the devil, because we're all members in particular of the body of Christ. And we don't have time to study out the many passages to go through all of this, but we'll look at a few. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. And in 1 Peter 5, 8, it says, be sober, be vigilant. So this is warfare language. No, soldiers shouldn't be getting drunk. Now, there's a story about in Babylon, basically they're having a party at Babylon, and King Cyrus, he had the river redirected so that they could go in the riverbed, and there was these gates, these brass gates that held, like that were supposed to be protecting so no one could actually get in, but they'd left them unlocked, of course, having their drunken party. And in came the big Medo-Persian force, came right into the big city of Babylon and took it over. That was the end of the kingdom of Babylon. So they were not being sober nor vigilant. But we as Christians need to be sober and vigilant, because, as it tells us here, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. We see we are in a very serious war, a very serious conflict, that the world and life out there is serious, and that actions we do have big ramifications and consequences. Are you going to let fearful thoughts and wrong things fester and be in your life day by day? Well, that has big consequences. be letting the devil walk all over you. And he's got things like a roaring lion to be able to come and chomp up, devour you. He is an actual dangerous creature. You know, we see that there's lions in the wild, what they can do. The devil's likened to that. The devil is like this wild beast, and he's looking for opportunities to destroy people. Why? Because Jesus said he's coming to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, maybe he's only able to do some stealing, but if he can do some killing, or if he can do some destroying, that by degree is worse and worse. So what should we be doing? Well, first of all, we have to be aware. So we would be aware, sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Verse 9 says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. What kind of afflictions is he talking about? Well, primarily, they're temptation afflictions. The fact is that you have to resist temptations and, you know, not give in to doing wrong things or giving up what's right. That's our day-to-day major war or struggle as being a Christian. Because the devil, if he could, and has done this to people, would talk them out of their healing, would talk them out of their prosperity, would talk them out of their soundness of mind. Of course he would do that. And if he can bring people out of trust in the Word of God or out of resisting him, he can come in and, you know, people end up all kinds of tragic situations. And lots of bad things happen in the world because exactly the devils are out there doing things. Now, when it says the devil, that also means there's devils around underneath in that structure of the devil who are particular agents about different operations. So the devils of fear, the unclean spirits, whatever they are, they've got their particular roles to do. But the Bible is describing it all as the devil, as in it's under Satan's command. It's under his jurisdiction. Those devils are there as enemies. And they're wrecking people's lives as they're listening to him and as they're listening to those temptations. Well, we got to be people who therefore are strong. How can we be sober and vigilant? Well, obviously you're going to stay in the Word. You're going to remember the Bible. You're not going to be forgetting it. You're going to be looking, all right, now, what's the right thing to do here? Not, oh, I feel like doing this or doing that. But what's the leading of the Spirit? Let's look at James chapter 4, verse 7. In James chapter 4, verse 7, it says, submit yourselves therefore to God. So one of the temptation areas is for people going into pride or just living their own life, selfishness, cares of this world, you know, caring for the earthly things, and, you know, being worried and so on. But he says, submit yourselves therefore to God. In other words, think God's way. Let the Word be your guide. Keep on target. Keep in step with that, with the Scripture, with what the Spirit's on about. Resist the devil. So we have to do something. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. This is a promise. If someone says, oh, I'm being tempted, well, the fact of the Scripture, the truth of the Scripture, is if you resist that, the devil cannot maintain his barrage. He cannot do that. You come against the devil has to run away. Don't think like, oh, well, you know, the devil's so strong and I'm just going to give in to him. He's already got you whipped. He's already got you down if you're thinking like he's able to run all over the place and do stuff in your life, or, oh, I've got such a bad temper, or I'm always giving in to these things. I just find that too easy to do, whatever. No, the Bible is telling us about submit yourselves, therefore, to God. That means actually renew your mind every day. Make the right confessions. Say that you're of a peaceful spirit and you're meek and everything. you know, confess those things, believe those things, and don't believe, oh, well, you know, I'm always giving in, or the devil can, you know, have his way in me, or in whatever area it is, or I'm prone to worry, whatever it is. Don't let that be. No, resist the devil. Call it for what it is. You know, when Jesus prayed about and came and laid hands on the mother of Peter, Jesus didn't treat it like, oh, well, we've just got to be nice about this lady's condition. She had a bad fever. No, he rebuked that thing. You've got to treat the temptation or the sin, that's an enemy, alien invader, and you don't want any part of it in your life. You've got to see the devil for who he is and what he does. You know, don't think like, oh, it's okay for me to entertain a little bit of criminal, petty criminal activity or whatever. It's okay for me to cheat a little bit here or break that law if no one knows. No, the Bible is telling us that we should be resisting the devil and see his temptations for what they are. It's the devil. Temptations are not your thoughts in you. It might seem like, oh, I just had these thoughts pop in my mind. That's not from you. That's from an outside source. And you've got control. Why? Because these things are under the feet of the body of Christ. Are you a member of the body of Christ? Have you been given authority from God to use the name of Jesus? Yes. Is Jesus alive with great power overcoming separation from God and the wrath of God and having paid the price for you? Yes. And that power is very powerful. You can resist the devil. Not because you're so super strong or super Christian in some theological way, but rather because you are believing what the Bible says and putting it into practice. This means that a young person, a person that's newly born again, maybe a person that has never had much education, if they just know these truths from the Bible, they can definitely be powerful spiritual warriors to be able to be resisting the devil and his temptations and be walking in holiness, which is what, in fact, all Christians should be doing. Let's look in Ephesians chapter 6. And in Ephesians 6, he talks about the armour of God. Well, the armour of God is for living a Christian life. And that Christian life has to do with pushing and resisting against the enemy and also accomplishing good things. You realise that people didn't wear armour just to, you know, wear armour for that sake. They didn't have these weapons just for ceremonial sake, but they are useful and used not only to defend when the devil comes, but to actually go and do things God has called us to do. We shouldn't be thinking in defensive parameters. We shouldn't be thinking like, oh, well, if I just don't give in to temptation, that'll be the victory of Christ. No, the victory of Christ is that the gospel is getting out there, that you're influencing people, that the Bible, that the things of the Spirit of God are actually going out and reaching people. Because if that's not the case, in fact, really, the devil's got you either in a holding pattern, and in that sense, he's actually won again. Because holding you back is a devilish victory. So let's see that when he says here, and let's have a look here. In Ephesians chapter 6, we'll start from verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Well, that's God's power. That's pretty strong. Let that renew our strength. That's what he said about the feeble and the weak. They're able to run without being weary. You're able to mount up with eagle's wings. You're able to fly and come against all the workings of the devil, even if he's all around in the culture. Oh yes, Satan's taken over this place. No, well, we're going forward. We're rising up. We're mounting up. We're running, not being weary. You know, that says that the young people, they can faint and fail. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Here we see that. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's his things that he's operations that he's putting against you, his plans and plots and things. Verse 12, for we wrestle not. Now, wrestling means you're actively going forward, not just, oh, I'm resisting the devil, but I'm sort of virtually taking steps backwards. No, it's not just this idea of standing against the devil like, you know, he's bombarding you, just standing there and taking it all, and I'm nearly falling over and barely able to hold up against it. That's a wrong mentality that people have come to by looking at this, because people, as I said, never wore armour just to take the beating. They wore the armour so they could go forward and do things. Verse 12, for we wrestle, which is proactive. That's against the devil. That's against whatever the hardness of circumstances are to do the work of God. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. That's a hierarchy of devils right there. Principalities, and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We're going forward regardless of all those devils set up and what they're doing. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now, how long does a day last for? 24 hours? Can you endure 24 hours of a beating and have 24 years of marching forward in victory? That's exactly the point here. There's only one evil day, so to speak, limited times when there's the barrage against you, but there's a lot about you going forward and taking the land and fighting against things and taking over. There's a lot about that. So there's an evil day when you have to stand your ground. He never said go backwards. We stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. So in the worst possible circumstances, you're able to come out of it all. Your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, this is not just figurative language. It's telling us we've got the truth. We've got righteousness. We're in right standing. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, meaning advancement. See, preparation is readiness and everything in place to go forward with. Because he says, for example, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth glad tidings. That's advancement. That's you're walking forward, not, oh, I'm holding my ground with these good sure grip shoes and the devil's pushing and, you know, I'm just able to stand against him. Yeah, that's wonderful, but it's all about going forward. It's all about getting it out there. Your Christian walk should be proactive, activatingly getting against or doing what God is saying, regardless of what enemies are out there, because we're going forward in victory, from victory to victory. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith. That's a proactive thing, to take that shield. Wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, is that sword merely some defensive weapon? You know, you just swing it around like, well, I'm just stopping those attacks. So I'm just swinging around like, fight against the devil as he comes against you. That's it. No, we know that the sword of the Spirit, and if you study it out very easily, you see this, that sword, which is a two-edged sword, that sword is a powerful weapon that is an offensive weapon. That means it's a weapon that you use to take the ground, that you take the enemy's positions, that you get rid of him, you purge out the area, you run him away, you run him out. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching there unto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me. So Paul was having a proactive ministry, that I may open my mouth boldly. So he didn't say, well, I'll just hold out against the devil. No, he's like, I'm going to go there, I'm going to preach to them. I'm going to go there and do this. Pray for the ministry that the ministry advance, the ministry reach new people, that people's heart are open, ready to receive the gospel when it comes to them. So it's a proactive fight. Open mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, because it's going from people in ignorance or not knowing to being people who do know. And he keeps talking about that. Anyway, we'll go over to Isaiah chapter 59, verse 19. Isaiah 59:19. See, people have come to the idea in these days, especially, that basically we're like those prophets of old that were being hidden in caves in the time of Elijah. And it's as if we are like Gideon hiding in the wine fat or the wine press area. We just got to secretly do something and hold out and hope that we don't get our stuff stolen. That's all called a siege mentality. That's all being constrained and restricted. Now we're skulking around. Oh, we're skulked to church in the morning, go into church, you know, have the worship and things, skulk out to your job and your life outside the church, you know, hopefully no one says too much against you and you can sort of do a little Christian thing here or there. That's all a wrong attitude. Yeah, people are looking around like, oh, the devils are running the TV shows and the internet's full of devils, and every second, you know, to third to first person is on the road is doing this, that and the other, and walking down the street they're all doing this, that and the other. Sin has taken over, and oh, if we just hold out. I know that Antichrist is coming soon, and oh boy, we've just got to survive. Hopefully Jesus comes back tomorrow, because boy, this world's getting really bad. Well, that's not the attitude of what Jesus talked about, nor Bible prophecy. And in Isaiah 59 verse 19, it tells us, Isaiah 59:19 says, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. Well, that certainly doesn't sound like the enemy's taken over everywhere, but the opposite. And then he says in verse 19, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, like we see today, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. So it shouldn't be that we've got to hold out against devilish oppression and churches have got to go underground and, oh no, you know, what's happening to our society? What's happening to civilization? What's happening to this world? When in fact we see that the Spirit of God, it says right there, shall lift up a standard against him. Now the Holy Ghost requires people with arms, so to speak, to lift up that standard. In other words, the Holy Ghost is not just acting invisibly around the place and that's it, but Christians have to be stepping forward and doing things, because the Holy Ghost is empowering and enabling Christians as the ambassadors and vessels of God in the earth. It's not just the Holy Ghost invisibly around, oh well, you know, he'll just do things and we'll just hide away. No, we have to be doing things like praying and stepping forward, wrestling against the devil and taking to us the whole armour of God. And here we see that there's lifting up a standard. Are we lifting up a standard? What is the standard? Well, we know the Word of God is standard, and it lays out for us doctrine, lays out true proper morality, that is proper righteous behaviour in a proper sense. It's all got it there. So we've got it all. Let's look at Revelation chapter 12 verse 17. You see, the devil is not supposed to be winning at all. And in fact, Christians are the ones that are supposed to be winning the battle. Revelation chapter 12 verse 17 says, talking about the devil, and the dragon was wroth with the woman represents the body of Christ or Christianity, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. If you're a person who's the remnant of the church, yes, the devil's out there to make war against you, but should you be in the defeated, losing position? Should it be like, the great big dragon and then poor little remnant of the seed, of the woman? We shouldn't be like that. No, it says here, which keep the commandments of God, regardless of all temptations and wrong doctrines and apostasies and attacks from the devil and whatever else. Keep the commandments of God and have, that is possess, stay in the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's not holding out, barely surviving. That's a victorious position. Well, there's a pushback against the devil that's possible and in fact promised in Scripture. It shouldn't be, the devil's there, you know, like a dragon now, munching around and breathing fire and smoke. But what we should be seeing is that there's a war going on and we are the winners, but it requires the whole military operation of militant Christianity. And spiritual understanding is a key. If you don't understand, because that's what it's all about really, if you don't understand the Bible and what the message of the gospel is and how it's working and what it is, what it does and how to live in the victory of Christ, then yes, the dragon really has his way with you, because you can be like a plaything to the dragon. But when you know these things, and there has to be a raising up of the remnant of the seed of the woman, so to speak, of Christians who are aware and armed to the teeth and going forward in that mighty name of Jesus and resisting the devil. Now let's see here in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel 7. I'll just quickly mention from Daniel 7, then we'll end with Psalm 110. So in Daniel 7, it talks about, you know, there's an enemy out there. And Daniel 7, I'll start from verse 17. It says, these great beasts, which are four, it talks about four different historical empires of history, the fourth of which, by the way, he describes as being a very ferocious monster. And in a historical way of interpreting, that's the exact way that the devil has used the Roman Empire, persecuting Christians under pagan Rome, persecuting Christians under papal Rome, and today there's a persecution of Christians under the infidelity that's at work, that is, to attack the idea of God himself and to use ideas contrary to God as if those ideas are right, and with great ferocity put down Christian ideas, really. And we see here that's what's going on, but we know also there, because it says the four kings, but verse 18 says, but the saints of the Most High, so this is just a summary statement of the whole of church history, but the saints of the Most High, that's Christians, shall take the kingdom, talking about the kingdom of God, and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. So is that saying that the enemy beast, the enemy operations through time, can win against the church? Did paganism win against Christianity? No, Christianity won. Did the papal way win against Christianity? No, Christianity was able to come up regardless of the papal operations, the Reformation. And after the French Revolution, Christianity was able to do all this missionary work in a great way. So Christianity is having its winning streak through history. So today we see infidelity around the place, you know, all that stuff out there against churches and the Bible, everything from documentaries to way people are living their lives as if God doesn't exist. Well, is all that going to win? You know, great ignorance of spiritual things, is that going to win? Well, it can't win, even though it's like the last form of the historical in through history, the the operation of this current thing we're seeing, it can't win. Verse 19, he says, "Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, like the Roman Empire, and his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet." Well, we might be in a time of the stamping of the residue with his feet era, when Christians are trodden down for their beliefs, not because we're being thrown to lions or burnt at the stake, as happened in the pagan Rome and then in the papal Roman Empire. But today, there's a lot of stuff being spoken against Christianity. And just keeping on going down from verse 21, I'll skip to verse 21. It says, "I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them." Oh, really? So at some time through history, there's been a horn at war, which we know is representative of the papal operations in history. But also we see, even today, don't be deceived to think that the bleating papacy is somehow become a good thing, wearing nice white clothes and talking about world peace and all that kind of stuff. No, there's much more to destroy Christianity in that than merely the past of burning people at the stake and physical violence. Because you can be deceived today to think, oh, this is the way, this is good. You know, human rights and all that stuff, that's what we should uplift. Yes. Well, you've been deceived from Christianity if you think that. Because that's not what the Bible talks about. It talks about believe the Bible, believe the Scripture. And it says, verse 22, "Until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High." And we'll stop there because I'll just go to Psalm 110. Judgment given to the saints of the Most High. Do we have judgment? Do we have the power to discern? Do we have the power to know, no, I'm not receiving that the devil, like an enemy, is so strong, he's flooded in, he's like a dragon, like a roaring lion. I'm not receiving that that's so strong that it has to keep me down and keep me tempted and keep me in weak Christianity. Psalm 110 verse 1. Psalm 110 verse 1 says, "The Lord said unto my Lord," as God the Father said to Jesus Christ, "Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." You can see that progressively through history, from the time that Jesus ascended all the way to this present day, that the enemies of God are to be made his footstool. Well, it shouldn't be going backwards. Oh, well, you know, we were having the victory, you know, even under Smith Wigglesworth, Christianity was going good. But then somehow or other, since the late 1960s, suddenly it all went away. And there was just a few ministers left that sort of did some good stuff, maybe a few creationists and a few, you know, King James Bible people, maybe a few people preaching word of faith doctrine and things like that. Christians here, Christians there, but it all sort of evaporated. How can that be possible? No, he said, "Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." Just because the enemies came in like a flood, the enemies come in like a flood today, that's only like a flash flood. It's only a flood. And look at Noah's flood. Was that an eternal flood? No, the devil can't maintain his flood. The devil can't maintain his attack against Christianity in the world. He can do a lot to make you give up, but in the end, if and as long as there's people who are moved by the Spirit of God, as the Scripture prophesies, then we actually are on the winning team, regardless of how it looks. Verse 2, "The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion." Do you know that the Bible has been sent on earth today for a purpose? That there's a standard of, all right, this is right doctrine. This is revelation about that the devil's a defeated foe. This is what Word of Faith doctrine teaches. You can speak to the mountain and it moves out of the way. Do you know there's a doctrine that says we have the very words of God in English, and English is so widespread on the earth today that there's such an avenue and opportunity with the technology that's available to get this gospel out. Well, it's like a rod smash against infidelity, against whatever it's trying to do. Ah, Christianity is dead. No. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. We're strong, not weak. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. He didn't say, wait till Jesus comes and takes you up in the clouds to be with him forever. Then you'll have the victory. No, he's saying there's a victory now in this time. A victory today. A victory in our lifetimes. A victory before Jesus comes to take us up in the clouds. Because if Jesus is coming to take us up in the clouds and that's a victory, there must be all the progressive victory of Christian history that we have to walk in now before that even happens. Otherwise, Jesus' gospel was defeated in time, and then he had to come at the last moment and rescue us out, like the helicopter rescuing people out of the flood. You know, standing on a roof or whatever, hiding somewhere, go off in the mountains somewhere. Oh, Jesus, take us away now, quick, before, you know, these enemy Antichrist people come and kill us all. That's a wrong attitude. The right view of Scripture here is, the Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Why? Because the Spirit of God lifts up a standard against that flood of evil. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. It's a reversal against that. You know, we have two great historical examples of reversals. We have the reversal of what Constantine and those emperors did against paganism. The whole Roman Empire was converted to Christianity. We have the reversal of what Protestantism did through Europe by degrees, by nation, and the missionary works that came out of that against what seemed like impossible twin enemies of Islam and Roman Catholicism. You see, if it's happened before, and here's two examples, the Roman Empire, pagan Rome, being defeated and overcome with Christianity, and papal Rome basically being thwarted by the fact of Christian glory being able to reach the Africa and East Asia and so forth, and rule in North America and Australia, then we see that that's a precedent for how God operates in time. Infidelity cannot win. Verse 3. Thy people, is that you and me, shall be willing in the day of thy power. See, when you're weak, and then you believe he strengthens you, you know, the young men shall grow weary and faint. But when you believe the strength of God, you're like what the prophet says, you walk on your mind higher places. You walk like you're a goat or whatever, one that goes on the mountains, like the hind's feet, it says. Your feet are like the hind's feet. You walk on high places. Why? Because you've got power over the enemy. You're coming up and over in the beauties of holiness. From the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. Let's close with prayer. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray that each one of us will be greatly encouraged and strengthened and invigorated and not be weary, not faint, not be weary in well-doing, but have an attitude of expectancy and a strong inclination. Lord, I pray that we be in every way strengthened by your word and work of the Spirit. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.